verse 1 in this text, you'll notice the Bible introduces one of the most unexpected heroes in all of Scripture. It says, they went out and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, you know, some of you are probably sitting there and you're thinking, how in the world can anybody look at Rahab, a harlot, and call her, as you just did, Pastor, a so-called hero in the Bible? A sinner, maybe a convert, maybe Rahab the Rehab, my pastor always called her back in the day, but no way does the Bible hold up Rahab as a hero, not my hero in the faith. Well, actually, she's referred to twice in the New Testament as precisely that. Once in Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith, and then another time in James chapter 2, where she is singularly noted as an example of faith that is seen by her works. And you know, in the first instance, Hebrews 11:31, it declares very clearly that Rahab, quote, perished not with them that believed not. Now think about that for a moment. Rahab lived with them that believed not. Rahab worked with them that believed not. She was educated with them that believed not. She grew up with them that believed not. And yet with all of that, the Bible says she perished not with them that believe not. And of course, the question this morning is why? Why is it that a harlot named Rahab somehow experienced the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God to the degree that she would be noted in the eternal Word of God as a heroine of the faith? Well, folks, that's what I want us all to consider this morning. I want to speak on the subject, a trophy of grace. A trophy of grace. Father, we need your help today, and we pray for it. We know, Father, that this woman's name is mentioned numerous times in Scripture for a reason. May we hear, may we understand, perhaps better than ever, the reason behind that reason. May it change our hearts and lives and our thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very likely this morning that many of you have a notation somewhere in your Bible's margin to the effect that Rahab was not actually a harlot, as we think of the word, but rather she was a, quote, innkeeper, a woman who simply ran a 2-star motel in the wall at Jericho. And may I say, if that's the case, your notes are not entirely false. Rahab did run a motel of sorts. But you know what? To simply refer to her as an innkeeper was originally the idea of Josephus, a first century Jewish historian. In fact, in the first century, almost all of the devout Jews involved in the Sanhedrin tried to rehabilitate Rahab's reputation with this sort of innkeeper label, because she ultimately became the great-great-grandmother of King David, Israel's greatest ruler. So was she an innkeeper? Well, yeah. But the inn that she kept was basically a brothel. Sanhedrin was embarrassed by that fact. Apparently, the Holy Spirit of God was not. Because 8 separate times that Rahab is mentioned in the Bible, 6 out of those 8 times, she's not referred to as Rahab, she is referred to as Rahab the harlot. And you know, in the New Testament, using the Greek, not the Hebrew, of course, the word for harlot is the Greek word porneia, which makes it crystal clear the kind of woman that Rahab was known for. So I think the question remains, how and why is an idol-worshipping Canaanite prostitute so prominent here in the Word of God? Well, you know, to understand the answer to the question, you have to first go back to the beginning of her story here in Joshua chapter 2. And it's at the very beginning of her story, beloved, that you'll notice the very first truth in the text that concerns, number one, the patience of God. You'll notice it says in verse 1, they came into an harlot's house named Rahab. Look at verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee. Now it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that the woman, Rahab, ran what they used to call, again, a house of ill repute. And yet, what I want us to realize this morning is that in that city of Jericho, there was more, much more, to that ill repute than first appears on the surface. Understand this, God was going to judge the city of Jericho. And God was going to judge this city for a reason. Canaanites were not just non-Hebrews, beloved. They were among the most wicked people in the history of civilization. The citizens of Jericho were a cruel, idolatrous, idol-worshipping lot. They practiced child sacrifice. Their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth encouraged violent sexual behavior. In reading the Reshama tablets, archaeologists discovered that the people of Jericho offered zero mercy in their judicial actions. They murdered and they tortured their own, so that for anybody born and raised in Jericho, there was little hope of ever becoming anything but a harlot, a murderer, an idol worshiper. From the priests all the way through the people, they were most infamous for two things: stealing and lying. It was like the phone call I got the other day. Is this Pastor Blaylock? I said, it is. Well, this is the IRS. Can we ask you some questions? I said, you can. Do you know Remo Sherrato? I do. Is he a member of your congregation? He is. Did he donate $10,000 to your church? He will. Notice the offerings were up in the bulletin. You see that right there? But you see, nobody by reputation was of any great character in the city of Jericho. So it is that when the Hebrew spies came into this hostile city, divine guidance took them right to an unlikely spot of light, a glimmer of light in an utterly darkened city. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, a glimmer of light in the house of a harlot? I mean, granted, someone says that Rahab was courageous for taking in these strangers, and granted, she was very clever and resourceful, but Pastor, she lied to her authority, she deceived for her guests, and it was probably a regular occurrence for her to deceive for men that came her way. Imagine the clients that she had hidden through the years. How's that, Pastor, a glimmer of light? You know, that, beloved, is why this story reveals the long-suffering and the patience of God. Yes, Rahab was a harlot. Yes, she lied, and God never asked her to or needed her to. And yes, she was an idolatrous Canaanite outside the covenant people of God. That's all true. But let me remind us all of something else that is true. It is also true that Rahab is listed in Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, alongside of these men. The text says in Matthew 1, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab. Now, wait a minute. In the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a listing of all men, except for two women by name. And Pastor, Rahab is one of those? Yep. Our God saw to it that a Canaanite Gentile would become the ancestress of David, King of Israel, and of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, the Son of God. That's not all. We mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 the listing of some pretty great names as well. Well, guess what? The one just before Rahab is Moses. The one before that, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. The name right after Rahab is Gideon, David, and Samuel. Hebrews chapter 11 is an illustrious list of names, but Rahab is one of only two women allowed in the entire company. Let's put it this way. Suppose Hebrews 11 were the setting of an awards banquet, okay? Moses would come up and he would accept his reward, and he would stay, and he would call Rahab up for hers, and then she would be the presenter for Gideon. Now imagine that, a Canaanite, a harlot, an idolater, the house of the harlot became a house of prayer. What in the world is God trying to show us? You see, folks, let me remind you that when God includes detail in His Word, and whenever He asks questions, it's for a reason. We are the ones who say things and ask things we don't really care about. It's like the rule number 26, according to one comedian. He says, it's when I ask how old your toddler is, I don't need to hear 27 months, he's 2. That'll do just fine. He's not a cheese, and I didn't really care in the first place. Amen? We use words like that. We're always asking things that we don't really want the answer to, but God's not like that. Why are these targeted uses of the name Rahab? And what is God's message? I think it's very simple, beloved. God is, again, trying to show us His grace, His long-suffering, His patience. Does God excuse sin? Never. Does God ignore it? Does God hate it? Always, yes. But watch this. When God looked down, the city called Jericho, his heart had compassion, and he extended his grace on at least one lowly sinner. In a moment, I'll show you why he did that, but the point is this. The point is that our God is not ashamed to reach down and pull up the vilest of sinners and hold them up as a trophy of his grace throughout his word. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. You see, this story, beloved, gives us a little glimpse into the heart of our God. It is a heart of grace, mercy, and compassion. We see in this amazing story a truth about God's patience. It leads us then, number two, to a second truth, and is a truth about God's plan, and specifically His plan of redemption. In other words, inasmuch as God is a patient God, full of compassion, that, beloved, does not change the fact that He's still a righteous and a holy God. Which is to say that His heart never compromises His mind, and vice versa. You know, a judge can sit on a bench and empathize with a criminal. He can have all kinds of feelings of compassion and mercy if he wants to. But if the defendant is guilty, if he's broken the law, then the judge's compassion does not cancel that person's guilt. And ladies and gentlemen, God is a perfect and a righteous judge. He cannot ignore iniquity. So guess what happened? How did God's holiness accept a woman named Rahab into his own life and heart? I can tell you how now. It is the same way and the only way that God ever accepts any sinner. Rahab demonstrated faith. Notice verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. For they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, or I knew not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Let me ask you a question. Why did Rahab do this? You realize this woman risked death by torture for two total, complete strangers. These were men that were spying on her country, and she knew this. What was she thinking in doing all of this? What was she? Was she feeling unpatriotic that day? Was it Be Kind to Enemy Soldiers Day? Was it Adopt a Jew Month or something in Jericho? Why in the world does she do this? Folks, she knew exactly what she was doing. And quite frankly, at this moment, she is demonstrating the little bit of faith that she had. Look at verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they were that which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now watch this, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Rahab says, "I know something. I know that this conquest is as good as over." In verse 9, she uses the word Jehovah. Notice the all capitals there. She says, "I know that Jehovah God has delivered this land." And then she gives these spies priceless information by telling them the morale of the people. "Everybody's afraid and weak," she said. So what led to Rahab's confession that Israel's God must be Lord? Look at verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord," there's Jehovah again, "for we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath." Now, wait a minute. Do you realize that this morning that Rahab had only heard about the miracles of God in the Red Sea? She had only heard about it. These were miracles that occurred 40 years before this period. She had only heard the truth. Those Israelites experienced those same miracles. And yet, which of the two believed God had already given the land and Jericho to Israel? Furthermore, Rahab didn't believe in Israel's conquest because their army was swift or skillful or large in number. Rahab did not fear Joshua. She feared Joshua's God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when Rahab heard, beloved, she had more faith than the Jews did at that time. She believed in the God who does what he says he will do. In fact, Rahab trusted based upon what truth she had heard, not on her own personal experience. Hebrews 11:31, remember? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She had faith. And ladies and gentlemen, it's precisely because of God's patience that he sees and welcomes the smallest of faith from those in this world. You know, the Lord Jesus talked about the faith the size of a mustard seed, and he said, of such faith is of great value to God. How much faith did Rahab have that night? I'm not sure, but because of God's plan of redemption, it was enough. She believed the witness of God. You know, some of you here this morning, your heart is trembling. Like the people of Jericho, and maybe weak like Rahab. Verse 11 says, her heart was melting, that courage was gone. Verse 9, she confessed that the terror of what was coming caused her to faint. Some of you, perhaps you feel like that at times. May I remind you of something? Don't trust in psychology during those times. Do not trust in man or woman for that matter. Trust only in God. Put all of your faith in God. Don't trust in chariots, horses, kings, psychic hotline, the horoscope. You grab a hold of the promises of God. You place your trembling heart upon the witness of His Word. And you know what? However little your faith is, you'll find grace there. And you'll find hope. But note this carefully, because in addition, beloved, to this story revealing the patience of God and the plan of God, the third thing I want you to notice is that it very powerfully reveals the power of God. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, I ask you, swear unto me by the Lord, by your God, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. A scarlet cord. I don't know about you, but to me that's an intriguing sign that they asked for. Death will not come to this house if the scarlet thread is seen. It's obviously a reminder of Exodus. The blood on the doorposts and their homes in Egypt. So if you notice carefully, there's a progression here. First, she hears about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea and of the victory that God gave them over the Amorites. And then she recognizes that these two spies were representatives of Jehovah God. And she was promised deliverance and safety by these two representatives if she would simply place a scarlet cord outside of her window. And then, in her simple faith and obedience, she did what they said, according to your words. And guess what happened? Look at chapter 6. Would you turn ahead a little bit? And verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, and her mother, verse 23, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel forever unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now wait a minute. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, did she find salvation that day, so did her entire family. She was concerned about her family. And not only did they escape death that day, but verse 25 says that she dwelleth in Israel with her family. In other words, no more idolatry. No more house of ill repute. No more darkness spiritually and despair. For the house of shame to the hall of fame, as we noted, Rahab would become the great-great-grandmother of King David and the ancestor of the Son of Man. So that you see, folks, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the miracle, the power of God in salvation. You know, when James, the Lord Jesus' half-brother, when he talks about Rahab in his epistle, you know what he points to? He points to her works. Yes. He says that her faith was seen by men in her works before God. Well, Pastor, what works were there? Well, let me ask you a question. Where was Rahab's house? Well, the Bible says it was built in the wall of Jericho. Many homes were built within the walls in those days in ancient times. That was her house. Well, let me ask you another question. What was going to happen to that very wall? The walls were coming down. And that's not all, because, folks, we just read a moment ago that Rahab had to convince all of her family, her mother, her brothers, all of her father's household, all of her kindred, and what did it say? All that she had. All of her relatives. She convinced to come and stay in her home in the wall as Israel attacked. That would be like a Category 5 plus hurricane coming upon us here, and I announce that we all need to go stay in Scott Harris's RV right here behind the church. Trust me. Safest place in the county. And I'll paint a red stripe on the awning. You know what? Rahab convinced her entire extended family to come and stay at her house in the wall, based upon the promise of God, so that she brought forth fruit meet for repentance. You see, God's people, or Christians, non-Christians, could see the miracle of God in her life. Old things were passed away, and all things were becoming new. You know, a fellow asked a man once why he was so dejected and depressed, and he said, because of my future. And the man said, why are you so dejected about your future? And he said, because of my past. Well, may I remind you this morning to look at Rahab and realize that when it comes to God, as John R. Rice used to say, whatever your past, your future is spotless. This woman had a new home, a new identity, the true God as her new God. Christians in the room this morning, let us learn from Rahab's faith. Why tremble when you can trust a God like this who always keeps His word? Why will your heart melt when this God, this same God, Jehovah God, is your God? Why not at work, where you go tomorrow amongst so many lost people, why not demonstrate your faith in God there? That regardless of what happens next month or next month or next month, and you know as well as I do that there will be bad news in the future for them, why not demonstrate your faith to the world around you? That you serve a great God, a powerful God, a patient God. And since you serve a great God, why not serve Him? For those in this room this morning who have never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you know, these stories in the Old Testament are illustrations. They're given in the Old Testament to illustrate truth about the New Testament. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent into this world precisely because we're sinners. The only reason you're breathing today is because He is a patient God and long-suffering. You've sinned against a holy God, but He has mercy. He sent His Son to die for your sins. That scarlet cord, a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood on the doorpost, a picture of the Lamb of God who was slain for your sins. God's been patient. He wants you to accept as your hope for heaven, not your religion, not your good works. You're a sinner, no better than Rahab. He wants to accept for your salvation your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You're believing upon Him as your only hope for heaven. Father, thank You for showing us in this oft-repeated reference of this woman, Rahab, Your power, Your great patience, Your wonderful plan of redemption. Thank You for showing us, Father, that it's by Your mercy and grace that we're here, Your goodness, Your long-suffering. Those of us who are saved are only saved by the grace and the mercy of Christ and His death. And those who are not can only be saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, believing on Him. For these who have asked for prayer, Father, draw them to You now, please. We'll commit the invitation into Your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And